Hi, this is Corey Turner, and along with my wife Simone, we are the senior pastors of Pneuma Church. I wanted to thank you for listening to our podcast today. You're about to hear a message from one of our team that we pray builds your faith and empowers you to follow Jesus more closely. Enjoy the message.
It's good to be here, isn't it? Good to be in the house of God. It's good to be alive. It's good to know the Lord. And there's a scripture in Galatians says, good to be known by him. When he talks about knowing God, Paul's talking to the Galatians about knowing God, that we know him, or rather that we are known by him. I thought that was quite strange when I first started studying that. Well, because God knows everybody. God knows everything. Well, if you're talking about someone really special in your life, or someone special to you, or someone you really respect, someone on a world, global stage, for example, and they know you, and they can tell others they know you, that's pretty special, isn't it? Well, the Creator, who is our Father, knows us, and I am known by him, and he knows me. That is a beautiful thing, isn't it? It's a beautiful thing. Well, we're starting our series this month on miracles are normal. Well, I don't know about you, but miracles not yet normal in my life every day. I'm in need of two miracles. One is in my spine and one is in my hip. My hip has arthritis, and just before the pandemic started, 2019, I had discussions with surgeons about my back because I've got a collapsed bottom disc and I've got arthritis in my hip. So I talked to a surgeon about hip replacement, talked to a surgeon about doing something to my spine that just sounded really scary because it's, the spinal cord is so close and there's nerves there. And anyway, I'm without pain most of the time. So I've got a really good osteo, and I don't know, because we're praying and God is just enabling me to keep on going every day. But the hardest thing is standing for that first part in a Sunday service. Because standing still, now if I'm here and I move around a little, that's okay. But standing still, that's the worst thing. So I'm in need of a miracle. I'm in need of two miracles. And I'm pressing into God that miracles will become normal in my experience. You know, we have real values and aspirational values. This is a real value. But it's an aspirational value too, because it's not quite yet part of my life. I wonder if it's miracles are a normal everyday part of your life. May or may not be. How many really desire that miracles will be normal in your life every day? Whether in your physical world, in your financial world, in your work or your school work or your whatever. That when there's a miracle required, we just have the faith for it and we believe for it. We are so empowered with God's presence that there's nothing stopping us from reaching out and grabbing a hold of that. But sometimes a miracle seems so far away, doesn't it? Well, it does for me. Does it for you sometimes? Well, I wonder what's going to help bridge that gap? What's going to help us step into an experience of life? Not so much theologically, because we know God is here, and where God is, miracles are always possible because he's here and he's present with us all the time. So it's not like we have to ask him for his presence, because he's present with us and we're his children and he wants to bless us. And so there's a gap between the reality of who God is and who we are in him and our experience in our everyday lives. And so what's going to help us bridge that gap? What's going to help us step into the reality that we have? Well, there's a couple of little things, and I want to share from the scriptures today. I want to read a few scriptures about the Holy Spirit, because miracles are normal where the presence and the power of God is normal. And so where we see in the Old Testament the presence of God was not there, we don't see miracles. But where we see the presence and the power of God, we see miracles. Whether it's a physical miracle, whether it's parting the Red Sea, whether it's a financial provision, whether it's some sort of a restoration, whether it's a healing of people, whether it's the birthing of a vision that God has given you as part of His extension, the extension of His kingdom, whatever it might be. Miracles come in all sorts of shapes and sizes, don't they? Yeah. So I want to begin with the Old Testament and talk a little bit about the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is the power of God in us. So the title of my sermon is The Promised Holy Spirit, God's Power in Our Lives. The Promised Holy Spirit, God's Power in Our Lives. And I'm not going to preach this so that you get the Holy Spirit, because if you're a believer, you've got the Holy Spirit. It's about stepping into an understanding of who He is and what He has for us.
Yeah, very good.
So if someone deposits $1 million in your bank, you're going to be a really happy camper. You can have access to that, and you can buy things that you need for your family, for your future, for your business. But if someone deposits that money but they don't tell you, or you're not aware of that, or you lose your bank account or whatever, and you don't have access to it, it's still there, but you're not accessing it. We have access to an awful lot. We just don't always understand it, because we live in a reality where it's very earthly and temporal and limited and human. And so our body's breaking down, people do things, and our world system is against us and against God. And so we've got to step into the reality that we have in the Holy Spirit. So I want to read, beginning from Exodus, and make our way through into the New Testament. So I'm probably going to allow the Word of God to speak more than me, if that's okay. You can say, oh, hallelujah, that's good. We love it when the Word of God speaks to us. So Moses relied on the guidance of the Holy Spirit. He said to the Lord one day, and this is something you will have read or you would have heard preached, "See, you say to me, bring up this people," but, and this is after they've come out of Egypt, "bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now therefore I have found favor in your sight. Please show me your ways. Show me your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And he said to him, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us, so that we are distinct, and I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth?" The presence of God, the Spirit of God, present with His people, is the thing that made them distinct from all other peoples on the earth.
Wow.
Now, we have His Spirit. So I would discourage you praying around this passage. We hear that sometimes. "Lord, if your presence don't go with us, He's going to go with us. We're not going." Well, wherever we go, He's going. So this is Old Testament. And here's what we need to understand between the Old Testament and the New Testament, insofar as the people's ability to have relationship with God. Only a handful of people in the Old Testament, from Abraham through to Malachi, had the Holy Spirit within them. A handful of people. We see when Moses was building the tabernacle, God filled a couple of craftsmen to build certain parts of the tabernacle. They needed Holy Spirit anointing to do that. And then the Holy Spirit came on Moses, on Joshua, on David, some of the priests and kings and prophets, and that's it. The people did not have the Spirit indwelling them. But we do. If we're believers in Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit. In fact, the Holy Spirit's the only thing that makes us Christian. So we have moved on in experiencing God than the vast majority, in fact, 99.99999% of Old Testament believers, even when they believed God and had trust in Him and were faithful to walk with Him, they did not have His presence dwelling within them. So because of the lack of the Holy Spirit in their lives, they relied on their leaders who had the Holy Spirit to commune with God, to hear from God, to get downloaded from God His will and His word, and then to tell the people what to do. That was the function of leadership in the Old Testament. Not so now. Because each of us can know God. Each of us has the written word of God, the teachings of Jesus. So we need our leaders to equip us to do the things that God has called us to do, not tell us what to do. The word of God's already told us what to do, and the Spirit is guiding us in that. But way back then, they didn't have the Holy Spirit. And the absence of the Holy Spirit was an issue for them. And at some point, the prophets began to prophesy about the coming of the Holy Spirit. They pointed to the Messiah and they pointed to the era of the Messiah, the end times, which is the time between Jesus' first coming and his second coming. The era of the Spirit. Joel was the first. He said, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams and your young men shall see vision." Ezekiel said, "I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you shall be clean from your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I'll put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." And Jeremiah 31 and 33 says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah." The fact that he says a new covenant now presupposes there's an old covenant. But when Jeremiah talked about a new covenant, there was no old covenant, there was just a covenant. It only becomes old when a new one is introduced. And so the old covenant being a covenant of observance, of laws, of outward observance and adherence to a certain set of stipulations of the covenant, things that they would obey and live by because they were the people of God. "Not like the covenant made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the hand of Egypt, or the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days," that is, after Jesus comes, declares the Lord. "I will put my law within them." They had it on tablets of stone. Now he's going to put the law within them, "and I'll write it on their hearts, and I'll be their God, and they will be my people." And so we move from the Old Testament into the New Testament era, and John the Baptist, that was the last Old Testament type prophet, recorded in the early pages of the Gospels, began to prophesy the fulfillment of these prophecies by Joel and Ezekiel and Jeremiah. He said, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me," speaking of Jesus, "is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." John the Baptist is speaking about his second cousin, Jesus. And then after Jesus was raised from the dead, we see some remarkable things happening. But before his ascension, he spoke of the promise of the Father to his disciples, the promised Spirit, the promised Holy Spirit. And he calls it the promise of the Father. So at the end of Luke, the very end of Luke 24, he said, "Then he said to them," his disciples, "these are the words that I spoke to you while I was with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." He opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead," and this is the day he's risen from the dead, "and that repentance for forgiveness should be proclaimed in his name in all the nations beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in Jerusalem until you are clothed with power from on high." The prophets, John the Baptist, and now Jesus talking about the promise of the Father. What's the promise of the Father? The Holy Spirit that the Father promised through the prophets and then through John the Baptist. The promise of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is central to our lives. He's not talking about Jesus now, not talking about the gift of tongues. And I love the gift of tongues. It's the only gift given to people who have it that blesses them. Every other gift is for others. But we, in our Pentecostal tradition might focus a bit more on that than actually the one who empowers us to use that gift. And they didn't prophesy about tongues, they didn't prophesy about spiritual gifts, they didn't prophesy even the fruit of the Spirit. They prophesied about Him, the Holy Spirit. He was the promise of the Father. And so in Acts chapter 1, just before Jesus ascended, and so in time-wise, this is an overlap with the end of Luke. While I was staying with them, He ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which we just read in Luke. And He said, "You heard from Me, for John baptized you with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And this is just before the great day of Pentecost. So when they had come together, they asked, "Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" They're still thinking like Jews, thinking like Jews thought, instead of understanding the promise of the Father. They're thinking kingdom, they're thinking leadership, they're thinking who's going to be in control, they're thinking power. Jesus is talking Spirit. He's talking Spirit. Promise of the Father is Spirit. He says, "It's not for you to know the times or the seasons the Father's fixed by His own authority, but you will receive power when the Spirit has come upon you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all the ends of the earth." And then in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, 6, 13 to 18, 32 and 33, and then 38 and 39. I'm just going to read them. And let the Word of God reveal to you the power of the promised Holy Spirit coming. So when the day of Pentecost arrived, when they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them above their heads, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each was hearing them speak in his own tongue. So they're in Jerusalem for their feast of Pentecost, and that was one of the three feasts where people from all over Israel would come together to Jerusalem to worship, because that was the place God chose to call His name. So they're there on the Feast of Pentecost, which was celebrating the giving of the law. Now it's the giving of the Spirit. You understand, the giving of the law, they received the Word on tablets. They received the law, the requirements. And now on the Feast of Pentecost, on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit comes as a fulfillment of the prophecies the prophets brought years and years ago, hundreds of years before. And so the Jews from different areas came with their own different dialects, and they heard people speaking in their own dialects. These are people from Galilee who didn't speak their natural dialect. And so they're a little bit bewildered hearing them speak in their own language, but they're speaking in tongues by the Holy Spirit. But these were earthly tongues that others could understand. Others were mocking them, saying they're filled with new wine, they've been drinking. So Peter, he stands up with the 11, lifts up his voice to address them. He says, "Men of Judea, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words." In other words, listen in. "For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel." We've already read what Joel prophesied. "And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I'll pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, your old men will dream dreams." I'm not sure if I have visions or dreams. I'm not quite sure if I'm young or old. "Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy." Extraordinary. And when Peter had finished preaching, they were cut to the heart. They said, "What do we do?" Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive" what? "The gift of the Holy Spirit, which was given to them and all the generations that follow who believe in Him." It's about the Spirit. So much from way back then, speaking forward, prophesying forward, looking forward into this age, was about the power of the Holy Spirit, the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, which they lacked back then.
Wow.
So remember, we read John the Baptist. He also prophesied that God's people would be baptized with fire. We don't like that bit. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. What's the fire? Well, the fire is the purging, sanctifying work of the same Holy Spirit. So he's going to empower you, but he's going to purge you too. Thank you. Pain, cleansing, fire. Well, what does it mean? Well, John explains this by saying his winnowing fork in his hand, he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So he's talking about his disciples, the disciples of Jesus. So you've read the threshing floor in the Old Testament, a very common place where they would, the threshing floor was in the barn where they'd open the barn doors and they'd have all the wheat in the barn and the chaff, the husks and the stuff around the wheat. You don't want that, so you throw it up all together. The wind blows the chaff away and the wheat drops to the ground. And they keep the wheat and the chaff gets blown away by the wind. And this is a picture of the work of the Holy Spirit burning the chaff in our lives. It's talking about this word, in actual fact, sanctification, which is a purifying process. It is a process by which we are made holy. We are holy. That is our status before God, and he is making us holier in our experience every day. And so sometimes stuff in our lives have to be burnt up. Attitudes, thoughts, habits, motivations. They're unclean or they're ungodly or they're fleshly. They're not what God calls us to have. So the Spirit burns those things up in our lives as we yield ourselves to him. That's baptism, the Holy Spirit, and fire. You don't want the fire? You're saying, I don't want the Holy Spirit, because he's the one that does the work. And it's a good, we want that. It hurts, it's painful, it's uncomfortable, and it's not all, you know, peaches and cream in the kingdom, is it? Before Jesus comes back, there's going to be purging. And we need that because we're still part of the old Adamic race. We're still part. Our flesh still sins, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Our minds still think wrong thoughts.
Yeah.
Our hearts still have wrong motivations from time to time. I'm not saying we sin every day all the time. We don't. And the closer we get to Christ and the more mature we become, the less we do that. But the Holy Spirit is at work in us.
Yeah.
So if it was so important for God to send the prophets to prophesy the coming of the Spirit and then to send the Spirit, what did Jesus do with the Spirit? Good question, huh? Because if we're going to be like Jesus, we have to understand, well, what was Jesus' relationship with the Spirit? We know Jesus was the Word. He was God. There was the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There's three of them, Jesus and the Holy Spirit, two parts of the three of the Trinity. But what was his relationship on earth? Well, when Jesus came to earth, he emptied himself and became like a servant, in human flesh. He had the form of God and became in the form of a human servant. And he voluntarily submitted himself to the Holy Spirit to do the power aspect of his work according to the Holy Spirit's power and not in his own divinity. For him to die on the cross in our place, he had to be sinless and he had to live in a human existence for that time. If he drew upon his deity, and he was God, but if he drew upon the existence of that deity, he couldn't fully represent us. So, what do we understand about Jesus and the Holy Spirit? Well, we know that power went out of Jesus to heal. When Jesus prayed for people, he laid hands on them. He felt power go out of him. You know, like when he's in a crowd and the woman who had the issue of bleeding for 12 years, she said to herself, if I can just touch the hem of his garment. Well, she was unclean. She wasn't allowed to touch anyone. But when she did press through the crowd and she touched the hem of his garment, Jesus said, who touched me? And you remember the story. The disciples said, what do you mean who touched you? There's crowds everywhere. Everyone's touching you. said, no, someone touched me because he felt power go out of him. He felt power. That was the Holy Spirit going out of him into her to heal and restore her. So the power and the presence of the Spirit is the power of Jesus that actually is the healing balm in people's lives. We know Jesus was conceived and birthed by the Holy Spirit. We know he was filled with the Holy Spirit at his baptism. We know that Jesus said that the Spirit of the Lord was upon me because he's anointed me to heal and to deliver and to set the captives free and make the blind see, etc. He was anointed by the Spirit. Luke wrote in Acts 10:38 how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. See, I've got Holy Spirit here, but I memorized that from the King James Version 42 years ago and still comes out Holy Ghost. Jesus, full of the Spirit, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. It's the Spirit who led Jesus to be tempted. That'll mess with your theology. How can God do that? Well, he does that. So next time you get tempted by the devil, don't just blame the devil. Maybe God is testing you. Uh-oh. When Jesus spent 40 days there, was tempted by the devil and resisted the devil by speaking the word, he returned in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the scripture says Jesus healed the sick and cast out demons by the Spirit of God, by the finger of God, who was the Spirit of God. He gave instructions to the apostles by the Holy Spirit. At times he was full of joy through the Holy Spirit. After his resurrection, Jesus offered himself and his blood through the Spirit to the Father. Everything through the Father. We know that he was raised from the dead by the power of the Spirit. He didn't raise himself up. The Spirit went and raised him from the dead. So if Jesus depended on the Holy Spirit for his entire life and ministry, how much more do we? We need him. But not just a gift, not just a him. In all his fullness. In all his fullness. Miracles become normal. And if we want miracles to become a normal part of our life, then being filled and empowered with the Spirit needs to first become the normal part of our life. It is interesting that in denominations like charismatic and Pentecostal denominations where there is more emphasis and prayer and infilling of the Holy Spirit, they see more salvations, more gifts manifest, more miracles than those denominations where people still love the Lord, but there's not so much power and presence of the Holy Spirit. They're not winning people to the Lord. They're not seeing miracles and salvations, healings, restorations, because it's the presence of the Spirit that makes the difference. And we have him. You and I have him. We have his Spirit. We're his children. We have his Spirit. We're born of the Spirit, born again by the Spirit. We're baptized in the Spirit. God sends us the Spirit of his Son, the Spirit of Jesus, same Spirit that Jesus was with, into our hearts to call us, that our spirit might call out Abba, Papa, Daddy, Father. He's our Papa. God is our Papa. He wants us to relate to him as our Papa. Daddy, Abba, that's what Abba means. It's an Aramaic word where in an affectionate way, a little child, a toddler sits on daddy's knee and says, Abba, with pure unadulterated intimacy and clarity of that wonder of Papa. That's how God wants us to relate to him. When we pray Papa. Don't pray God. I know we sing songs, God, 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 but it's like when you talk to me, you're not going to call me human to my face, are you? Well, why do we say God to God? Jesus said when we pray Father. So why don't we pray Father, Papa, Daddy? And it's his Spirit that actually enables us to do that. And if we have his Spirit, and we're baptized with the Spirit, we're filled with the Spirit, we can be filled again and again and again. The apostles themselves, after Jesus rose from the dead, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Then a little while later, on the day of Pentecost, they were baptized in the Spirit. Then after a little while, they were healing the sick, They were brought before the Sanhedrin, the religious people. They were beaten up, told not to do that. And they went back to their own people, the church in Jerusalem. They prayed again and they were filled with the Spirit in chapter 4, verse 31, in the same way they were filled in chapter 2. Same way, filled. So filling ought to be an ongoing thing. Paul said to the church in Ephesus, don't be drunk with wine in the way you would be if you drink too much wine, which is in excess. But in the same way, be filled with the Spirit. In other words, be overfilled with the Spirit in the way one would be overfilled with wine if they drink too much wine. So be filled with the Spirit in the present continuous tense. Be filled with the Spirit by singing to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making a melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks to the Lord. So praise and worship and thanksgiving and prayer, when we do that, we get filled with the Spirit over and over. And remember, Jesus said that those who believe in him would receive the Spirit, and out of their bellies shall flow rivers of living water. Just flow. It's got to flow. We don't want to be a stagnant pond. We want to be a river. We want to experience that river. Constant filling of the person of the Holy Spirit. Our dependency is on him. And where he is present in power and people are conscious of his presence, miracles are very close. Miracles are normal. So before the presence and the power of God manifested anywhere, there were no miracles. In fact, when Jesus went to his hometown in Nazareth, because people didn't believe, there were very few miracles there because they didn't allow the presence and the power of God to manifest because of their faith. So what does that tell us? The prayer of faith has to accompany the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. So there's not a lot of things. I'm not going to tell you, here's 10 things you need to do for miracles to be normal in your life. I'm not going to tell you that. Be filled with the Holy Spirit and then pray the prayer of faith. Because in James 5:15, Paul didn't write James. That's why it's called James. James says it's the prayer of faith that makes power available. Prayer of faith, not just prayer. Because, you know, we can pray with hope or pray because we should pray because we're good spiritual Christians. It's the prayer of faith. And that can be short. It can be simple. Like little kids have faith, don't they? And Jesus said, let them come to me. We could have the faith of little children. Why? Because it's simple. They don't doubt. They don't doubt. Why should we become like little children? Because kids don't doubt. You know what the word doubt is in the New Testament Greek? It's this word in English where we have discern. Well, I've got to work out. Well, will it happen or won't it happen? If I pray this, well, what if it doesn't? And what if God doesn't come through? And I'm trying to work out. It's the same word when we're judging the true prophet and right and a false prophet. We're distinguishing between what's right and wrong. Should happen, shouldn't happen. We're trying to work it out in our head. That's doubt. Discerning. No room for discerning. Now, we should be discerning about some things, but not when it comes to prayer. Don't try and discern anything, just believe. Because the word faith is the word trust in the Bible. Same word, both in the Hebrew and the Greek. If you believe God, you trust him. If you say you believe him but you don't trust him, you don't actually believe him, because belief is trust. When you believe in a friend of yours that their word is honourable and they say they're going to do something, they do it, you trust them. Same with God. It's the same thing. So we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we need to pray the prayer of faith. You know, I remember many years ago when I was at Crossway Baptist Church as executive pastor there, one of the young couples came to me. They'd been trying to have children and it just wasn't working. And I said, have you been kissing a lot? And they said, yep, been kissing a lot. I didn't really ask that. Because kissing helps. But for some reason, and they didn't know, they weren't able to have children. So they said, could you come and pray with us? They'd heard me mention in a previous sermon some time ago that I prayed for someone many years earlier who were barren, and God blessed them and gave them children. And I just happened to mention this in passing in a sermon, and they'd remember it. Now that they couldn't have children, they said, can you come and pray for us? So I said, I can pray for you because I have faith for that. I have faith for that. So I prayed for them, went to their place after church one night. We had fish and chips, we talked, we chatted, we prayed, and they had a child. They had a daughter. And you know, when other couples can't have children, they talk to other couples who can't have children, and the ladies talk, and there's a bit of a network, and they share it together, and they cry together, and they pray together. And so one of this couple's friends said, oh, you pray for so-and-so to have children. Can you come and pray for us? We can't have children. It's not working. So I went and prayed for them, and they had children. Then the first couple who had been praying again and trying again for a second child couldn't have a second child. It just wasn't working. So I said, come and pray for us again. So I prayed for them again. I don't have any magic in me to make these things happen, but it's the presence of God in all of us, and it's the prayer of faith. And they had a second daughter. And then another couple came, and then another couple, and another couple. I have faith for that. Some people have faith for other types of miracles. Some people have faith for cancer, for healed cancer. Some people have faith for finances. I have faith for people to get out of debt, huge debt. I have faith for that. I've prayed for people and they've found a way to get out of debt. I just have faith for that. I've seen that happen. I haven't seen a ton of other types of miracles, but I have faith for that. But the reality is God can do all miracles. So when He is present, He's there to perform the miracle. And so when the power and the presence of of the Spirit is in our lives as a normal daily experience, miracles are not far. If the power of God is present, the Spirit of God is present, the miraculous is present because He is the miraculous. He's the miraculous. He's the miracle-working God. We sang about that. He's the miracle worker, promise keeper. And He promises to answer prayer, but He promises to answer the prayer of faith, not the prayer of maybes or the prayer of discerning or the prayer of doubt or the prayer of even the prayer of hope. And there's nothing wrong with hoping for good things. But when it comes to prayer, it's got to be the prayer of faith. And not anybody's specific faith. It can be your faith. And if you lack faith, but you have friends who will take you on your bed and dig a hole in someone else's roof where Jesus is and put you through, Jesus responds to their faith. That's why we have an altar call. Because if you struggle with your faith and you pray, Father, I believe, help my unbelief, there are others who will believe. But we've got to join our faith together. Because the presence of God is here to do miracles. The presence of God is here in the Spirit of God to do the miraculous in your life, in your family, in your business, in your situation, in your body. And He wants to do that. He wants to do that. And miracles can be normal if it is normal for you to be filled with the Holy Spirit and faith. Faith's important because we've got to trust Him. You know, we sang about Him being a miracle worker, promise keeper. If we believe He's a promise keeper, then He will keep His promise. Yeah. If we hope He's a promise keeper, we might not see that promise. But if we believe, if we express faith, He responds to faith. Faith is the conduit from which we get from heaven, we get from God the things that He's promised us as His children. Faith is that conduit. No faith, nothing happens. So I'm wondering if we could all stand for a moment. I'd like to pray for you. I'm not going to invite anyone forward for anything. I'm going to ask you to stand here and respond to God if there is a miracle you need in your life. We're going to pray for those corporately in a moment, and then we're going to worship. But I wonder if maybe you're feeling like you're not filled with the Spirit. You've been filled with the Spirit. You've been baptized with the Spirit, but you're feeling empty, you feel dry. You know, we need to be filled over and over and over again. Just like the apostles were filled over and over and over again. We need to be filled on a continual basis. And if you're feeling like that, I want the privilege to pray for you. So if you're feeling like you're not fully filled with the Holy Spirit right now to overflowing, and, you know, when the Spirit overflows, stuff happens. There's joy or there's a spontaneous speaking in tongues, or there's prophecy, or there's great faith, or there's a welling up deep within you of a love towards God that is exuberant in your heart, mind, and soul and spirit. When the Spirit is infilling you and you're filled, there's manifestation. People can't help stuff. And if that's not your experience and you want to be filled again, then I'm just going to pray for you right now. And so if you do, let's just close our eyes together. And if you need a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit, it can happen right now. Because when Peter was preaching in the house of Cornelius, while he was still preaching, no one yet believed and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. So we don't need to lay hands on you. That can happen sometimes. But we can pray for you right now. So if you need a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit, a fresh experience of the power of God, I want you to raise your hand and say, Lord, I need a fresh infilling of your Spirit. Father, in Jesus' name we pray. We need you. We need you more now. Come fill us. Come pour out your Holy Spirit upon us. We open our hearts and we say, come, Father, send us your Holy Spirit. Fill me, fill us with your presence, with your Holy Spirit, with your power, that we might know you more, sense you more, feel you more, believe in you more, trust in you more, experience more the reality of what Jesus has done for us through the presence of the power of the Holy Spirit. So be filled right now in Jesus' name. Come like a mighty rushing wind, Father. Come like a mighty rushing wind upon your people. We want more of you. We want miracles to be normal. So we need the filling of the Spirit to be normal in our lives. We need to be filled with your Holy Spirit. Let that be normal. Because where the power of God is, miracles are very, very close. So come, fill your people. Fill your people, Father. Fill your children. Fill your daughters. Fill your sons afresh. Fill me afresh with your Holy Spirit. I want more of you. I want to be filled to overflowing. I need a miracle in my back. I need a miracle in my body. And so, Father, we present to you our needs right now where we need a miracle. And if you need a miracle, I just want you to put one hand up and say what that is to the Father. Tell our Father what it is. I need help with my business. I need help with my back. My mother is sick with cancer. We have financial problems. Whatever miracle you need, I just want you to say it. Because when Jesus went and ministered to people, he said, what can I do for you? What do you want me to do? And he wants people to tell him their needs. He wants to respond to them asking. So tell him what it is. And then we're going to pray. And we're going to pray for God through his power, through his parents' presence, would be a miracle working experience in your life right now. Father, in Jesus' name, I need a miracle. I need a miracle in my hip so I can walk without pain. I need a miracle in my back so that I can stand without pain. Our brothers and sisters here, Lord God, we have all sorts of miracles, healings, deliverances, restoration of family, businesses that are struggling, finances, that bills that need to be paid, jobs that need to be found. Restoration of body in different ways, different types of ailments, mental illnesses. Father, we need a miracle. We need breakthrough after breakthrough after breakthrough. And we put our trust in you. We pray the prayer of faith. Father, let it be so. Let miracles be normal. Let miracles happen. Let miracles be normal today in your children, in your daughters, in your sons, in the name of Jesus. Come, Father, right now. Be the miracle working God that you have promised to be in our lives, in our families, in our bodies, in our businesses, in our church. We look to you. We praise you. We worship you. We trust you. We believe in you. We love you. Come. Come. Come in Jesus' name. Come in Jesus' name.
Thank you for joining us for this message today. We don't assume that every person listening has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today, we invite you to begin following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that every one of us has been created for a relationship with God. Sin has separated us from that relationship, but God loved us so much that he gave us his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived, died, and rose again, conquering sin, Satan, and death itself. If we believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So if you are ready to pray in faith, turning away from your sin and believing in Jesus for your salvation, please pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, and I ask you to forgive me and cleanse my heart from all of my sin. I receive by faith the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God, and that you have made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know and help connect you to a local church in your area. You can contact us on our website, pneuma.church. Thank you for listening.